For those of us who are mortally afraid of heights, this series only goes on for a couple more weeks, so hang in there. My name is Eric, as I said earlier. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in, I think, the third week of this series, Life on a Wire, which is really all about trying to look at our lives in terms of an adventure, look at our lives in terms of what God might be calling us to do or to be, and then to try to figure out how that plays itself out. How do we actually live that out or accomplish that? So I'm talking this week about a very important part of Philippe's journey, and that is the planning of how we accomplish things in our lives. I remember a few years ago running across a phrase that really startled me and took me aback. And I can't remember whether it was a podcast or some kind of creativity talk that I was watching, but the speaker said this. He said, "You need to understand something. Your ideas don't matter." And for an idea person such as myself, that was really hard to swallow. I'm naturally curious. I love to read. I love to take in new ideas all the time. And here was this person that was basically saying, everything that you think up or dream up really doesn't matter. Here's the context of what he meant. Basically, if you take in an idea or a thought or you come up with a dream, unless you figure out how to make that dream or that thought a reality, it doesn't matter. For me, again, I am a dreamer. I am naturally curious. I come up with new ideas all the time. I'm not naturally an executor of those ideas. And the bottom line is, how is the world any different if I come up with five great dreams or five new ideas and they never see the light of day, right? That's a hard pill for me to swallow, but I think that it's true. If you never figure out a way to make the things that are birthed inside our hearts or our heads or our souls, if we never figure out a way to have them have a physical expression in the world, do they make a difference? Have we changed the world at all? I think for me, I just had to wrestle with that phrase a little bit and figure out where in my life there was this gap between the things I was thinking up and the things that I was or was not doing. And I think this is really, really profoundly displayed in the documentary, Life in Man on Wire. And it mentions this in the trailer, but there were 6 years between the time that Philippe has this vision, you know, week one, he has the vision of the towers. He's in the dentist office, and he sees the towers, and he has this profound, like, experience. I have to climb these towers. They're not even built yet. And 6 years pass between that moment and when he actually does it. Now, right off the bat, I think a lot of us are used to having, like, I have an idea. If I can't get it done by tomorrow, it's gone, right? And yet, this man commits 6 years of his life to figuring out and executing this idea. And if you watch the documentary, how many people have seen the documentary so far? Okay, watch it. It's 90 minutes, quick watch, good, well done. The things that he has to learn and figure out how to accomplish is pretty significant. I remember week one, I think we looked at the fact that, like, when you get up that high in a building, buildings sway. And the last time I checked, swaying is really not a great thing to encounter as a high wire walker. I'm not a high wire walker, but I can imagine a building that is moving anywhere from 6 to 12 to 8 inches back and forth is not the best thing you want to encounter as a wire walker. They had to figure out how to get the wire, which weighs like 450 pounds, from one tower to the next. There was no Wikipedia that they could look up to say, this is how you're going to do this. They had to figure out, how are we going to account for the weather? There's one point in the documentary where they say they get up and there's so much fog up there. But you can't even see what's going on from the ground to the sky. All of these things that when you decide to take on some kind of dream and some kind of vision, you are going to encounter the unexpected, the innovative, and you're going to have to figure out how you're going to deal with it. They had to figure out how to get their gear up 108 flights because it was illegal, right? And I don't want you to miss the fact that if you watch the documentary, that during those 6 years, Philippe goes to New York multiple times, and he goes to the towers multiple times. He doesn't show up in August of 1974 with all this gear, and they don't just walk up and sneak up to the towers, shoot their bow and arrow across, which is how they figured out how to get the cable across, and just do it. Multiple trips across, multiple times of sneaking into the towers. This took time and planning and forethought. And the easiest way that I could say this is like, you don't just walk into accomplishing a BHAG. You don't just dream up some kind of big dream and then just stroll into it and have it happen. And incidentally, before we go any further, I want to take a moment because in my growth group, we talked about BHAGs after the first week, big, hairy, audacious goals. And what we talked about is that for some of us, living a Jesus-centered life is about the most profound BHAG we could encounter. You know, that just trying to get a life that is full of love and kindness and peace and compassion, that's about the biggest, hairiest, most audacious goal that anybody could take on. And yet I want to offer to you that you don't just stroll into that goal either. You don't just wake up one morning and say, today's the day I'm going to be loving, peaceful, kind, and compassionate. Let's go get them. If anybody ever tried that, how long does that last, right? Usually until I encounter my children in the morning or I get to work. One pastor told me once that you don't drift into righteousness as much as we wish we did. We don't just kind of whistle and sway and drift into righteousness, and you don't stroll into a big, hairy, audacious goal. So we've been looking at this man named Nehemiah as sort of an analog or a corollary to Philippe Petit and his journey. So I want to take a look at a few passages of Nehemiah's story in the book of Nehemiah, pretty much right where Pastor Mark left off last week. So he was in chapter 2, and he took us up to verse 10. I'm going to pick up in verse 11. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it, and it'll also be on the screens. So this is Nehemiah writing or speaking to us. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I'd not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate, which would be an awful place to live, I imagine, to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God, how the gracious hand of God had been on me, and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. So Pastor Mark alluded to some of the elements of planning that have already gone into Nehemiah's story, right? Nehemiah doesn't just have this dream to rebuild Jerusalem, saddle up his donkey, and just start riding that direction. No, he doesn't, does he? He goes to the king. He asks permission. He realizes that he cannot raise the resources he needs to rebuild the wall. So he talks to the king about it, because kings have a lot more resources than cupbearers do, do they not? Nehemiah's story is soaked through with great planning. And it's not something we typically associate with the spiritual life. Great planners, sometimes I think they get second seat to people who show up and crazy stuff goes on, like healings, or people who just say something and it happens. Nehemiah is one of these people who has a dream from God, but then he's actually very, very, very wise about how he goes about doing it. So he talks to the king, he gets the king's permission, he gets the king's support, and then he takes off and goes to Jerusalem. And even in this story, in these passages, there are more examples of how effective of a planner and the role of wisdom and planning in accomplishing a big goal is. It says he arrives in Jerusalem. He slips out during the night, taking only a few others with me. And he pretty much says why he does this. He does this because he hasn't told anybody. He hasn't revealed all of his plans to the leaders there. You might say, well, why? Like, he shows up. There's people in Jerusalem. They should be ecstatic. I'm going to rebuild the walls. But look at verse 10, which is what Pastor Mark read to us last week. Verse 10 says this: when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very ecstatic. They were very pumped. They were like, all right. No. They were displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. It's essentially like a little bit of a power struggle. These are the guys that have been in charge, and all of a sudden, Nehemiah's like, hey, I'm going to come rebuild the wall. Well, I mean, I don't know if you ever had political issues at work or power struggles at work. Nobody ever has those, right? There's nobody ever getting steps on anybody's toes at work. Nobody ever shows up and says, guess what? I'm the new guy, and I am here to make your life awesome. And most people are just like, my life was pretty awesome before you showed up. That's what's going on here. So instead of rolling into town and Nehemiah going, hey, I'm the guy that's going to rebuild the walls, he plays his cards pretty close to his chest, doesn't he? He visits the city at night with just one donkey, because you don't show up as a king's emissary with one donkey. You show up as a king's emissary with like a whole train of donkeys and people, and they're like, who's that guy? But so he shows up with one. And he does everything he does at this point very, very subtly, which says an awful lot about the wisdom of Nehemiah and the planning that's involved in it, and the planning that's involved in accomplishing anything. Now, I want to get real practical and just kind of be a little bit geeky for a moment, because planning and executing is, like I said, it was something that doesn't come very natural to me. I am a thinker. I am a dreamer. But just dealing with life and then also coming to terms with the fact that there are things I'd like to execute, I have learned and tried to become a planner, an executor. And I'm going to tell you, just give you one of my most effective resources and tools for doing this. Years ago, I read a book called Getting Things Done. This is it, The Art of Stress-Free Productivity. I don't even know how I stumbled across this book. But this is probably the most profound influence on me as a executor, or a remedial executor, I should say. David Allen, it's a great book. It's very short. And he takes you through this whole system of how to think about your life in terms of accomplishing things without stressing yourself out. He talks about the idea of like, we should be able to accomplish things no matter how busy we are with this center of peace and the center of connectedness. And as a Christ follower, I'm like, that's the way I want to live my life. And I'm just going to walk you through what he calls, very quickly, the natural planning model. It's got five steps. So he says, to accomplish anything in the world, whether it's go out to dinner, you typically walk through a five-step process. You first of all define the purpose and the principles of what you're trying to do. This is the why. Why would we do this? You could do this for going out to dinner. Why do I want to go out to dinner? Went out to dinner last night. I wanted to go out to dinner with my wife and my son because I had an evening off and we had some extra cash in our financial peace envelope. Selling CDs. So, yeah, selling CDs from Friday night. And the principles. So what's your why? And what are the things that we won't violate in order to accomplish this? Second thing is outcome visioning. What's it going to look like when we accomplish this? In my case, it was going to look like a full stomach of Japanese food. Then you brainstorm. And he advocates this thing called mind mapping, which is just a way to really get a lot of ideas out onto a piece of paper. And then you go to organizing those ideas. And then it all kind of hits the road with this idea of like asking yourself, what's the next action that I take? Now, the problem with this is that he would say that a lot of us, we live our lives actually from 5 to 1 when we're trying to accomplish something. There's something we want to do. Let's figure out what the next thing we have to do it. And then somewhere along the way, we might figure out, oh, there's more brainstorming things that we need to do. We need to anticipate this. And then hopefully, but even sometimes you might ask yourself, why are we doing this in the first place? And what David Allen says is that you have to start with why. Why would I even waste my time doing this? A lot of us kind of roll our eyes at planning. This talk, in a way, is just to kind of request a second hearing for good planning in the spiritual life of a believer. You know? It's important because things fall through the cracks when we don't plan well. Like, for me to do what I do musically every week, you know, you would say, what does Eric do every week? Well, Eric gets up and leads worship. But actually, if I broke that down, if you saw my to-do list or my planning software, what I do every Sunday consists of 8 steps. It's the same 8 steps every week. You know, and it is put a band together, pick songs, and it's remedial stuff. But it all falls into that natural planning moment. Because if I don't do my job and I don't plan well, then I waste volunteers' time and I compromise the work of God on a Sunday. There is a quote by a guy named Augustine, depending on how you might know him. He's a saint in the Catholic Church, St. Augustine, and he said this, if you can understand it, it is not God. Okay? And this speaks a lot to wonder and mystery of God. And there gets a point where we cannot explain the gap between our intelligence and who God is. God is infinitely beyond and bigger than anything we could imagine. We will never be able to explain all of who God is and what he does, okay? But sometimes we get so preoccupied with the mystery of God that we forget that God is in the details and in planning as well. The way I would say it this is that we have to remember as Christians that the God of the mystery is also the God of the plan. Because what starts to happen in our lives is that we think God is only present when there's some kind of mysterious thing going on, when there's some kind of unexplainable phenomenon. Those are God things. But when we have to write out a grocery list, or when we have to think about how to accomplish a project at work, that those are not God things, because there's not mystery about it. And what I want to suggest to you is that is false thinking. And it actually reeks of something that I was thinking about this week. It reeks of something I would call practical atheism. That we could say, God is the God of everything. He's sovereign. He created this world. He's in it. He's with us. But if he's not the God of the lists and the planning, and he's only the God of the things that kind of make our hearts flutter, or the things that we can't explain, then there is a piece of the world that we have walled God off from. And that, brothers and sisters, is just not the case. God does not work that way. He's either the God of the whole world, or he's God of none of the world. So we can't draw this boundary line and say, well, if it's unexplainable, if it's coincidence, if all of these things line up, those are the God things. But anything that makes sense, anything that involves wisdom, anything that involves me thinking through how to accomplish something, those are not God things. That's just not the case. And I think at the heart of what I'm talking about is two questions. And the first one is basically this. Well, how does God work in the world? Because I'm not saying at all that God does not work in mystery. I'm not saying at all that God does not work in unexplainable phenomena. I believe in them. I have seen them. I've experienced them. But God also works in the plan. How does God work in the world? And if we're asking that question, what we are asking ourselves is, what does the Holy Spirit look like, and how does the Holy Spirit work in the world? Because the Holy Spirit is God's mechanism for working in the world. All right? And we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot in this church. We haven't. It's a really big theological concept, and I can't even begin to talk about everything the Spirit does. But for the last few minutes that we have together, I want to suggest something to you about who the Spirit is and the way he works, especially in light of life on a wire and planning. So to do that, we have to take a look at some scriptures in the New Testament. And like I said, there's so many that I want to just kind of focus in on one really, one really subtle scripture, but I think it says a lot. If you were to read the New Testament, if you were to do a study on the Holy Spirit, and if you knew anything at all about living life as a Christian, you would see that the Holy Spirit, it guides people into salvation. It convicts us of when we're living life a little bit out of line with God's purposes in the world. The Spirit brings to life the salvation that we're supposed to live out on this world. The Spirit is also responsible for more, shall we say, fantastic gifts, healings, prophecies, all of this mysterious stuff that we can't explain. That is essentially one work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only way the Spirit works. And I think what I'm trying to get at is some of us have seen more work of the Spirit in our lives. Maybe just say it that way. We've seen these unexplainable things. We've stumbled across them. We've been a part of them. Some of us, on the other hand, may not have. And we go, what is this thing called the Holy Spirit? Doesn't even exist? I've never been healed. I've never seen a healing take place. I don't have these unexplained moments where, oh, I went this way and I should have gone that way, and then something amazing happened. Have I ever seen the Spirit work? And what I want to tell you is that, yes, you have, okay? In the Gospel of John, Jesus says something really, really important for understanding the Spirit as I'm talking about it today. In chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this. He's talking about when he's going to leave, when he's going to die, when he's going to be crucified. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, but because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. The operative and most important word in that scripture, in that passage, for what we're talking about today, is another. Jesus says, I will give you another counselor. So if Jesus says another, that means the disciples have already had a counselor. And who is that counselor? Jesus. This is the one time where the Sunday school answer is right. Jesus says, I'm going to give you another counselor. He'll guide you into all truth. He is the Holy Spirit. Counselor in the Greek is this word paraclete. It has a ton of different meanings. So you might know this, this passage of in verse 16 of it saying, I'll give you another counselor. Okay? It's got legal implications. It's got helping implications. It's a really, really big word. But the word I want us to focus on is another. Because what it simply means is that on one level, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus after Jesus has left. Jesus was one counselor. He's going to leave, and he's going to bring another counselor. Now, think about that for a second. If you know the stories of Jesus, you know that some unexplained stuff happens around him. He heals, right? Sometimes crazy things happen in his presence. He turns water into wine. He walks across lakes. But life like that isn't always that way with Jesus. Jesus is capable of some amazing planning as well. If you were to study the scriptures of when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, that is actually a story of a meticulous planning on Jesus' part, because he wants to enter Jerusalem in a particular way, and he makes a plan. Life with Jesus isn't always this chaotic cloud of mystery. Life with Jesus is sometimes, guys, we're going to get up and we're going to take a walk now because we have to go from here to there. And I could probably levitate us, but we should probably walk because why not? You can see this played out probably the most profoundly if you read the story of the disciples between the time that Jesus is crucified and the second chapter of Acts. What happens in the second chapter of Acts? The Holy Spirit, the counselor, is given. From the time that Jesus is crucified, the disciples, his friends, experience life in a very, very interesting way. They are freaked out. They are afraid. They hide. They run away. Okay? These men that have been with Jesus, that have been with the counselor, when that presence is removed, they experience fear, a lack of clarity. They hide. In Acts 2, the counselor that Jesus promised is given. And I want to get into that. It's a pretty crazy, unexplainable story. But the bottom line is the Spirit comes. And after that moment, you know what those disciples are like? They're just like the way they were when Jesus was with them. They go from fear to courage. They go from a lack of focus to great clarity. They give speeches to the religious leaders that are provocative and get them into a whole lot of trouble. So, when you were talking about the Holy Spirit and when you were thinking about how life with God works in the world, think about the disciples and not only about the healings and the mysterious things they experience, but just the profound day-to-day experience of being with Jesus. It gives you focus. It gives you peace. It gives you clarity. There is no wall between the profound things of the Spirit and working out a plan as to how to accomplish your dreams. Even if your dreams are, I want to be like Jesus, which should be all of our dreams. Planning takes just as much of a role in that BHAG as it does between stringing a cable between the World Trade Centers and walking across them. Planning enters into both. I want to end with basically two considerations, right? The first consideration is this. I'll just repeat it. Don't build a wall between the mystery of God and the planning of living a life for Him. The wall doesn't exist. Don't think that there are God things that are sexier, that are more powerful, and then there's human things that are that look like lists, that look like check boxes that I can say, hey, I accomplished this today. That is just as spiritual of an act as witnessing a healing. Second thing is kind of follows the first, and it's just this: welcome God into your planning. We shouldn't have an era of practical atheism in our life. If you are a planner, God bless you. And I mean that. God bless you. And God bless your plans. Because He is using those plans to work out His purposes in the world. And you shouldn't feel embarrassed or ashamed because of it. Let's pray together.